If you give a mouse a cookie, then what? He'll ask for some milk to go with it. If you give him a glass of milk, does anybody know the next part? I think it's he'll ask for a straw. If you give him a straw, I don't have it memorized. Maybe I should have brushed up on it before I came up here. But then he'll want this. If you give him that, he'll then want this. If you give him that, he'll then want this. If you give him that, he'll then want this. And all the way down to the end, finally, I think it ends with him asking for another cookie, right? Yeah. And throughout the way, you end up tucking him into bed and reading him a bedtime story and all this, all these ridiculous things. I looked up the book this week that has others in the series. I knew about If You Give a Moose a Muffin, but I did not know about If You Give a Pig a Pancake, If You Give a Cat a Cupcake, If You Give a Pig a Party, or If You Take a Mouse to School. There are a few others in the series as well. Apparently, it's got several episodes. I tried writing my own this week, and while I thought they were very funny, I decided I should not share them. But some of the idea examples included, if you give a Christian a cracker, or if you give a missionary a microphone, or if you give a preacher a pulpit. And I decided that, I'm not going to go that route. I thought they were funny, but they kind of went downhill and were just sad. Funny to me, but I don't know. You guys would laugh, but at me. So the real reason why I bring up this idea, though, is if you give the mouse this, then he'll ask for this, and then ask for this, and ask for this. While looking over Hebrews chapter 13, I kept thinking of this book. This book kept coming up in my mind, and I know we've got a lot of people who have not been here for our entire sermon series, but I hate to break it to you, this is the last sermon of that sermon series. And so if you come back next week, we'll start a new one. But this sermon, though, is the last of a series that we've called Greater Than, because it's gone through the book of Hebrews, and one of the main points of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater than everything. He is the greatest. Jesus is greater than this, 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 and this. The main goal of the book seems to be writing to Christians who needed this reminder that Jesus was better than other options out there. Jesus was better than other things they might want to pursue. Jesus is better than angels. That was the very first part of the book, and we heard that read at the beginning of service today, that Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the prophets. That Jesus is greater than Judaism's sacrifices. In fact, he's a once-for-all sacrifice. He's greater than old religion's way of doing things. He's greater than the old covenant. And all these things are chapters 1 through 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 11, then, brings up the idea of faith and these people who had faith in this Jesus who is greater than. They did not know him by that name, most of these guys, but they were looking forward to something greater than what they already had. And that was chapter 11, talking about those heroes of faith who looked forward to something greater. Then chapter 12 was talking to us, kind of telling us to look backwards at something greater. Well, those guys looked forward to Jesus, we look backward to Jesus. We fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then you get to chapter 13. And chapter 13 is the last chapter of the book, and it reminds me of that if you give a mouse a cookie there. It's the if you accept that Jesus is greater, then you will also do this. If you do this, then you will also do this. If you do this, you also do this. That's the kind of idea behind this chapter in the book. If Jesus is greater than all else, then you'll realize he's worth following. If he's worth following, then you'll do what he says. If you do what he says, then you will, and then we get this list of things that we find in Hebrews chapter 13. The chapter largely is broken up to two categories that I see. Number one, love people like brothers and sisters. And number two, remember your Christian leaders. And so first, brotherly love, this means hospitality. It's sort of, if you will love your brothers, then you will show hospitality. Then you will show concern for those who are hurting. Those, you will keep the sanctity of marriage. Then you will also be content with what you have. And it goes on. So I'll start with that first section, the first six verses of chapter 13. It's near the end of your Bibles if you want to open them up and follow along with us, but it should also be on the screen. But with this particular passage today, it'll be easier if you go ahead and look it up in your own Bibles, because it's got a list of things, and the list I'll kind of go through quickly, but it's handy to reference the list again. Verse 1 of Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I'll tell you one of those preacher stories that I can't tell you if it's true or not, but it's one of those preacher stories that makes a good point, and so preachers use it. But it's a general enough story. There's not specific details, so we can say that it works. It's about a man whose brother was very, very wealthy, and so this brother decided that he was going to give his brother a really nice gift. And so he was nice enough, he decided to buy his brother this brand new car. Paid for it all off, and it was a really amazing car. Earlier in the week, Ryan and I, he just came back in the room, Ryan and I went to lunch, and we saw this car that just made Ryan's jaw drop. What did you say? Was it Hellcat?
Hellcat.
Yeah. And his jaw dropped. He's like, do you know how awesome that car is? And I'm like, yeah. But he was like, so pretend whatever car you think is like the coolest car ever, just pretend it was that like maybe one of those for Ryan. That's what this guy buys his brother. And so he buys it and gives it to his brother. And his brother, you know, he enjoys the ride. He uses it often. And he goes out to his car one day, and there's this kid sort of doing circles around the car. And he's like, what's going on? And the kid goes, mister, how much did you pay for that car? And the guy goes, I didn't pay anything for it. This kid goes, you stole it? And he goes, no, I didn't steal it. My brother gave me that car. And then what do you think the kid said? I'm hearing I can't hear a definite answer. Can I have him for a brother? One of the answers I heard in first service was, could I be adopted into that family? The story goes on, it becomes kind of a tearjerker story. I'm not going to tell the whole story because I've said enough. But what the brother said was not, I wish I had a brother like that. He said, according to the story, I wish I could be a brother like that. There's a big difference between the two, isn't it? There's a big difference between, oh, I wish I had a brother who could just give me stuff versus, I wish I was able to give people stuff like that. That's a big difference. One is brotherly love. The other one is just being a brother. But brotherly love, though, is sort of what we have here. It's the I wish I had a brother like that versus I wish I could do stuff like that. I wish I could love like that brother loves. And here in Hebrews, we see that it is the I wish I could love like that and give things like that. That's what a Christian does. If you realize that Jesus is greater, you will do these things. If you realize Jesus is greater, you will love your brother. And then what follows a list of ways to show brotherly love, to continue in that kind of love. And first in that list, we see show hospitality. Now, hospitality is becoming a dated word. What is the number one thing you think of when you hear hospitality? Food is what I think of, right? You think Southern hospitality, some good, terrible for you, but delicious food. That's usually what you think of when you hear the word hospitality. That's what I think of. But hospitality doesn't necessarily have anything to do with food. Food is usually involved in hospitality. But what it actually is just showing favor to guests, to people who are not from your household. You're inviting them into your household and showing them favor. If you show hospitality to a guest that shows up at your door, it means you invite them in, you open up your home, you open up your refrigerator, you give them a cold drink, you just take care of them and make them feel like they are welcome in that home. That's what hospitality is. Hospitality is not actually for someone who already lives in that home. You're still supposed to love them and show them kindness, but that's a different word. Hospitality is for someone who does not belong there. You make them feel like they belong. That's what hospitality is. It's for guests. And look at the example given. The example given in the text is entertaining angels without knowing that you're entertaining them. Now, that happens sometimes in the Old Testament. I wonder how often it happens today. I have no idea because that's sometimes the point, is you don't know that you are entertaining an angel. But if you don't know the difference between an angel or this person you just met on the street, if there's no way for you to tell the difference, that's the kind of person you're supposed to show hospitality to. Now, you notice a lot of people think they're very hospitable and think they're very kind. A lot of churches sometimes think that they're very hospitable. It's hard to bounce between. The emphasis is on the wrong syllable in that word, depending on. But it's hard. Sometimes people think they're hospitable, but it's to what you show to guests. And so when there's a guest that you don't know who they are, they could be an angel for all you know. Are you friendly to that person? Not just the people that you happen to know already and happen to already be okay with. So you want to be friendly and treat outsiders well. Now, also in the category of brotherly love, if you show love, then you will also show concern for those who are hurting is the next thing in this list. Specifically listed are we are to remember those who are suffering and those who are mistreated. Now, obviously, the very easy thing to think about this is we show and remember, we remember those who are hurting for their Christian faith, who might be in prison. We remember them. We think and hope what we talked about last week for them. They are able to fix their eyes on Jesus and realize that he is worth it, even if faith is hard. That's what we hope for them. But also it means that we're going to remember just those who are mistreated. Not necessarily Christians who've been persecuted for their faith, but just people who are mistreated is one way to show brotherly love. Now, I can think of several categories of people who are mistreated. You probably can too. Unfortunately, a lot of people, when they're mistreated, our human tendency is to fight back. And then when someone fights back, you think, oh, see, they're fighting back. It means they were worth the mistreatment in the first place, is sometimes what happens. But regardless of the mistreatment and the fighting back, any of that, we're not told by Jesus that if you love Jesus, you'll ignore those who are mistreated. We're told we'll think of ourselves in their shoes, is actually what we're told. And so this does not mean arguing that mistreated lives are equal to all other lives. This means standing by their side. And if they needed a reminder that their lives matter, you let them have the reminder, maybe. You don't need to tell them, well, everyone else is hurting too. You sometimes are just nice. Now, I'm not condoning people who fight back. I'm not condoning people who break laws. I'm not condoning those who pick a fight. But help mistreated people know that their lives matter. That's one of the things we see in this verse. If you show love, if you are a Christian, you will help people who have been mistreated. You will let them know their lives matter because Jesus died for their lives. Now, going further in this list, another thing in the next list is because Jesus is greater than. Next, we see a Christian will keep the sanctity of marriage. Now, this is weird to hear of in the context of brotherly love, right? Like, you don't want to think about siblings when you're talking about the sanctity of marriage and keeping the marriage bed pure. Like, it's weird to hear them mix up. But remember that Christians should be setting the example for what God intends for marriage. And society is built around household units and families, right? And so just having a strong family helps society, which is helping brotherly love and helping love other people. And Christians should set the example for what God intends, but unfortunately we don't sometimes. For example, do you realize how many times I heard from non-Christians who were arguing for the decisions a year ago now or so by the Supreme Court to allow for homosexual marriages? I heard a lot of non-Christians say, what do Christians... Christians have no right to even voice to this issue because Christians get divorced just as much as anybody else. And if they don't care about the sanctity of marriage in divorce, they have no right to speak up for the sanctity of marriage in anything else. I heard that argument. Number one, that's bad logic to say. But number two, it's also not a good argument because thankfully Christian numbers of divorce is actually pretty good if you put a couple qualifiers on it. Like people who claim to be Christians have just as high a divorce rate as non-Christians. But if you add the qualifier of, like, going to church, it still happens, but the number is, like, astronomically small. It's really good to look at those numbers if you add some qualifiers on it. But still, though, their argument still cuts to the heart of the issue. It doesn't have to do with whether or not it was logical. It made sense. And it's hard to be an example to the world if you're not, or it's hard to be a witness to the world if you're not a good example, isn't it? It can be. And so Christians are told, be a good witness in this area. Keep the marriage bed pure. The basic way of saying keep the marriage bed pure is don't sleep with people who you're not married to. That's the basic way of saying it. But it goes further than that. It's men, be a one-woman man. Not a one-woman and digital woman man. Not a one-woman and I flirt with waitresses kind of man. Just be a one-woman man. Same goes for women. Be a one-man kind of woman. Even if you're not married, think of your future spouse and be dedicated to that person, not other people. Going further down in this list of brotherly love, a Christian realizes that Jesus is greater. If a Christian realizes that Christian is greater, then you will also be content. And this makes sense, right? Because if you realize Jesus is the greatest, you don't, and you have him, you shouldn't have to worry about other stuff. Because Jesus is the greatest. You'll be free from the love of money. You'll be content with what you have. Do I really need to spend a whole lot of time on those items? I mean, it's a big list. There's a lot of things here. God will provide all of our needs. If you believe Jesus is greater than all else, you won't worry that he won't come through for you, because if he's greater, he can come through for you. That's that point there. Now, this list of things is not a checklist for your salvation, but it is kind of a checklist, though. Like, it's not a checklist for your salvation, but it is a checklist here. Do you show hospitality to guests in your life? Do you show concern about those who are mistreated and hurting and help them? Do you remember those who are suffering? Do you keep the sanctity of marriage alive? Are you content with what you have? Are you free from the love of money? Again, not a checklist for salvation, but it kind of is a checklist and whether or not you think Jesus is greater. Do you think Jesus is greater? If so, you should be doing some of these things. Are you the kind of person who says, I wish I had a brother like that, or I wish I was that kind of a brother? And if you are the person who wants to be the person who wishes they're that kind of brother, these are the sorts of things you'll do. Now remember I said this chapter is two categories, so I'm going to shift to the other category. The second category is about Christian leaders, and there's several verses in the chapter about that. If you think that Jesus is greater, then hear what you'll do with some leaders. Follow along as I read in the next few verses. Verses 7 through 9 is where we'll be now. Very next verse. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now first we see we should remember our leaders and what they've taught us. That's why it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's saying if somebody's teaching something funky, stay away from it. And that was really important back then. You need to remember what the apostles taught you, and it's important to remember it now. We thankfully get the New Testament as our guide to see what is the same and yesterday, today, and forever teaching about Jesus. Remember the good biblical sound teaching of good biblical church leaders and stick with that. Don't be led away by new and strange teachings. If it sounds new and strange, it's probably heresy. That's often how you can judge if it's heresy or not. If it sounds new and strange. But if it's not in the New Testament, look in the New Testament. Find out if it contradicts what's in the New Testament. It might not be there in there, but make sure it's not contradicting what is in there. There are lots of teachings out there that do. And the next few verses, which I'm not going to read today, I do think it's a good idea for you to read those verses. Go ahead and read them. The next few verses list what some of that good teaching is about Jesus that you should stick with and not forget about. It's sort of a very quick summary of what happened in chapters 1 through 10. It's about Jesus. But I'm going to skip down to verse 17 to continue on the same topic. Verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, no one ever wants to hear obey and submit, do they? I mean, generally we don't. We do not want to be told, you know what, obey and sit down. So that's not very much fun to be told, but we are told that here, and there's an explanation why we should obey and submit to our Christian leaders, and what is that reason given? It's because they keep watch over your souls. That's what's there. And then it says, let them, not talking about you doing it with joy and not with groaning, it says, let the leaders do it with joy and not with groaning. Try and make it so the joys can keep the leaders can keep watch over your souls with joy. Don't make them groan when they think about how they have to take care of you, is what it's saying there. Let them do it with joy. If someone has been entrusted to care for your soul, it is of no advantage to try and make it harder for them, is it? No, it is not. And remember, this chapter is in vain of if you give a mouse a cookie. It's that's the thought I had. If you truly believe that Jesus is greater, then you'll think he's the Lord of your life. If you think he's the Lord of your life, then you're going to follow the systems of church leadership and organization of the body that he's put down in Scripture for us to follow. And so we'll follow the leaders that he's put in our lives. And so in light of this teaching, I'm going to make two statements which might sound controversial, but I'm going to say them anyway. And you may not like them until I explain them, but think through them before you respond strongly. Number one, a healthy church government is not a democracy. It is not. Number two, church leaders, specifically our elders, they are not in office to represent the wishes of the people of the congregation. They're not. Now, that sounds hard to think through sometimes because we like the idea of a democracy because it's what's all around us in America. We like the idea of representative government because that's what we're used to and been taught in grade school about how government works, but that's not the biblical teaching on government. Of course, though, leaders want to respect the wishes of the people of the congregation, right? They're keeping watch over their souls. That's their job, to respect the wishes of the people. And of course, they want to go for unity. That's what Jesus said is how people will know we're Christians, is our unity. But their task, though, is not representing the wishes of the people of the church. When we elect an elder, we are not electing someone to be a representative church government person. Instead, elders are elected to make decisions that will keep the church focused on the Great Commission. That's what elders are elected for. We elect them because we think they are capable leaders who will listen to the Holy Spirit, and they will be able to listen to biblical teachings in order to ensure that our body seeks to make disciples of the whole world and teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. That's why we elect leaders, because we think they'll be capable people of doing those things. Now, historically, though, churches have a tendency to try and make their government match the government of the country around them. Just as a historical tidbit, what is the Roman Catholic Church? I'm not making a judgment statement right now. I'm just saying what their government is based off of. The organizational system of their government is identical to what nation? The Roman Empire. Like, literally, identical organizational structure, because that church's government structure was formed during the Roman Empire. They matched the exact government structure then. A lot of churches might try and take what their surroundings are to do church government, but that's, we are to obey our leaders and not make it harder on them to help us pursue the Great Commission. But we should look for that. And so what it says here in the very next verse, the very next three words are pray for us. So it says, obey your leaders, pray for them, is the very next thing. Pray for them. Pray for your leaders. They need brotherly love and in large doses, especially those leaders, our elders who do it for volunteer and they get no reward for it whatsoever except for just more meetings and more struggles sometimes. And so pray for them. Figure out how to help them keep watch over your souls so that they can have joy while doing it instead of grumbling while doing it. Find out ways to do that. Pray for them especially. Now, there is more to this chapter. One of the last things, though, and so I'll try and wrap up with this last thing, is a benediction found in the chapter. A benediction is a blessing given to wrap things up. And so verse 20 and 21 of Hebrews 13 says, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Will you today decide to do something out of one of these categories, that if you believe Jesus is greater, then you will? And it gave us two categories. You will seek out brotherly love, sisterly love. You'll try to love others, and you will remember your leaders. If you truly think that Jesus is Lord of life, you'll do these things. So what can you do today to show brotherly love? There's a whole list of examples of how to do it in today's passage. Do you need to love your spouse better? Do you need to show kindness to a stranger? Do you need to remember or help someone who's hurting? Which one is it for you? Figure out which one and pick to do it today. Another category, what can you do to help leaders lead? Easiest way is to start praying for them. Pray for them and hope for good things and God's wisdom for them. And hey, what's funny is if you don't like one of the eldership's decisions, then the Bible also tells you to pray for your enemies. And so then you've got a double command to pray for your elders right there. And so pray for them. Don't consider them your enemies. But pray for them, because they keep watch over your souls. Pray for our elders here. Maybe, though, you need to take the first step, because it's the if Jesus is the Lord of your life, these are the things you'll do. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, is the first part. Maybe that's the first step you need to take and make sure Jesus is the Lord of your life. The Bible prescribes some ways to do that. It says repent. It says confess that Jesus is Lord. Say it out loud in front of people. Acknowledge that he's Lord. Be baptized into his death to rise again, someone who follows him. Maybe that's the step you need to take today. Which step is it for you? Think about those things. And let's pray. God, we thank you for the book of Hebrews that we're able to study in your word. For the fact that you are greater than, and you sent your greater than Son here to this earth so that we could know there's nothing else that we should follow or go after, but we should seek you and turn our eyes to you and fix our eyes on what Jesus has done for us. So God, we thank you for this new and living way that is opened by the curtain that is Jesus' flesh that was torn so that we can come close. But God, now that we are close, God, may we do something about it. May we live in the fullness of that. May we seek love in this world and be salt and light on this earth and seek the good things that would have your kingdom be here on this earth. God, may we also respect our leaders that try to help encourage us to do these things. May we obey them even if we need to on various issues. God, we pray for those leaders and we ask for wisdom and your spirit on their lives. God, we thank you for the study in the book of Hebrews. I thank you for it, getting to refresh my mind of its teachings. God, if anyone here needs to make that first step to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, may they do it. May we also, those of us who have, may we take that cookie and ask for milk, and so may we go on and do these things. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.